Good job reading, Ryan. Well done, brother.
Yeah.
So I'd like to think together and speak to you about the Genesis passage today. As I do that, just I think, Jason, like I know this is maybe not the most easy way to do it, but the next two slides will give you a couple things you might want to check out. If you're intrigued by what I want to say about Genesis this morning, and you want to find out more about this kind of take on this reading, this scripture passage, there's a great, this is available by podcast, or you can find it streaming on the CBC website. It's probably too late to catch it on the radio. But it was an ideas program featuring a documentary called Wrestling Jacob's Angel is the name of the documentary. And the producer is Sean Foley. They talk with Rabbi Shmuel Klitzner, who lectures in Jerusalem, and T.M. LaMouche, who's actually a Canadian and a biblical scholar at Huron University College. I think that's in Windsor, I want to say. I might be wrong about that. And then the second one is actually another commentary that I found excellent, and you could access it here. This is a great website, a free website, with all kinds of commentaries on. I think they've covered pretty much the entire Bible at this stage, and that's all indexed. So if you're interested, check it out. So from your collective memory, what did we just read? A story about, from the Genesis story. Jacob, full marks, got it. Is it about Jacob, though? Or is it about Israel? What else? What else is going on in this passage? In the gospel, we got like a widow punching a judge in the eye. That's like the literal translation of the Greek. I got to get rid of this lady because she keeps coming at me and blackening my eye. So we got boxing in Luke and wrestling in Genesis. So there's striving going on. Something about the kingdom of God and coming to grips literally with how the kingdom of God moves our lives is, it's like a physical thing. It's like a battle. It's a struggle. Who's Jacob wrestling with? I'm sure you've read or heard this story before. Just hold on to that question, because I think that's a really interesting question. I'll say more about that in a bit. But first, let's start closer to home. Alberta is struggling. Albertans are struggling. Right? Our economy has been in a downturn for years. It may just start to peak up in time for what looks like a global recession on the way. Albertans are struggling. And it's not just economic. We are not immune from the opioid epidemic. Just in this city, just talking to a handful of people, I know of at least 8 deaths this year, opioid overdoses. Albertans are struggling. This was in the news this week. As has been happening through the fall at the Alberta legislature, this Friday, a group of people marched from just kind of north, a little bit east of the legislature, to the legislature. This time, they had the good sense not to block the Walter Dale Bridge, but they marched to the legislature for a climate strike. So this has been going on. This Friday, I actually went because I wanted to check it out. In part because I was intrigued because who was in town? Greta Thunberg. We've talked about her a little bit. This is, like, whatever your take on Greta, I think we could agree to be impressed by a 16-year-old who has kicked off a global movement at this stage that numbers in the millions. I hope my 16-year-olds are that well-spoken at 16, right? I probably won't agree with everything they say, but that's another matter. Albertans are struggling. This was manifest on the grounds of the legislature. Several thousand Albertans gathered to hear first the indigenous youth that kicked off the rally and who have been mostly responsible for the week-by-week rallies that are happening, and then eventually for Greta herself to speak over the course of a three-hour period. But you know from the news, some of you work downtown, so you experienced the disruption of lunch hours and traffic and all that good stuff. You heard the police chopper probably flying overhead. As those demonstrators were having their gathering, there was another gathering, a counter-protest happening. And so circling the legislature grounds were vehicles that had convoyed up from Red Deer. And at every opportunity, they would honk their horns. And eventually, they dismounted. Again, their words, not mine. I love the, it's like an Alberta cowboy phrase, we're dismounting our trucks. Not dismantling, dismounting. And they came, and you know, some just stood by and kind of took it in and let their physical presence kind of be their counter-protest. But others would take the opportunity to boo whoever was speaking at the mic at a given moment. One guy was making like a moose call. It was bizarre. That's another thing. They were usually drowned out by then the cheers and applause of the people who were there and kind of pro-climate strike or pro-Greta. So the struggle is real. Albertans are divided politically, economically. Some are racing ahead while others are getting left behind. With respect to our health, some are thriving, others are dying and languishing. Albertans are struggling. This is the story of Jacob's life. Struggle. Jacob's name literally means heel grabber. His name in Hebrew is a picture of an ankle. The word for ankle in Hebrew is part of Jacob's name. So Jacob's literally like bent, crooked. He's a follower. He's destined seemingly to always place second. He's got an older brother who's his twin, but just loves to tell Jacob about how he was born first and how he's going to get the blessing and how he's going to get the family inheritance. Esau's bigger, tougher, stronger, better looking. The only thing that Esau doesn't have going for him is it sounds like Jacob got the brains. And he uses them. He uses them to scheme and to trick his brother at every opportunity. Going back to their youth, Jacob knows his brother's a bit dull, pretty impulsive, and loves stew. So Jacob gets to work cooking up the stew of the century just as Esau is coming home from a hunt and he's famished. And Jacob says, "Hey, brother, wouldn't you love to have some of this stew?" And Esau goes, "Give me the stew." And Jacob says, "Just a small thing. Like, all you got to do is give me your inheritance." And Esau's probably like, "You're not serious. It's stew. I got to have the stew." He takes the stew, forfeits his inheritance. Jacob is crooked. He's a swindler. It's the only thing he has. How else is he going to get ahead in a world that favors the strong? And the good-looking, and the mighty, and the famous. He's going to get his where he can, how he can. And it doesn't stop there. And we begin to see as the narrative unfolds that Jacob comes by some of these traits naturally. Maybe out of pity for her smaller, shorter, uglier, but quite smart son. Jacob's mom helps him concoct a plan. He's already stolen the inheritance. Now he's going to steal the blessing. The blessing that has been passed down from Abraham to Jacob's dad, Isaac. Isaac is by this point in the narrative. This spans like 12 plus chapters in the book of Genesis. Isaac is by now aging. His eyesight is failing. He knows death is coming near. And so he starts to arrange to pass his blessing, the blessing of the Lord that was given to Abraham, right? This covenant to make of you a mighty nation, to make for you a future, to give you a land, a place to be planted and to thrive. This is passed to Isaac, and now it's going to be passed to Esau. And so what does Jacob do? Jacob puts on his Halloween costume. He knows his dad's almost blind, so he makes his arms feel really hairy and extra. He like pads his arms and covers them with goat hair so that he can pass for Esau. And then he goes to his blind dad, and Isaac says, "Esau, is that you?" And Jacob says, yes, it's me. And Isaac says, "Huh, let me feel your arms." And so Jacob puts out his arm, just like his mama showed him to do. And Isaac says, "That's the weirdest thing. It's the arms of Esau, for sure. But I could swear that's the voice of Jacob. Pray tell me, who are you?" And what does Jacob say? Esau. So he steals the blessing. And then Esau comes home. So Jacob's got to hightail it out of there because Esau's bigger, stronger, better with weapons. Jacob's about to get it. So he runs away. He crosses the Jabbok, the boundary river of the lands, and he runs away. And while he's away, actually just after he passes into this other foreign land, he lays down and we hear the story of Jacob's ladder. It's this amazing dream of this bridge built between heaven and earth. And there he hears the blessing of God. "I will make of you a mighty nation. You will have a promised place to root and to prosper." And Jacob's like, that blessing got passed. Yes, and he goes. And he knows he can't go back just yet. He's kind of counting on his impulsive brother moving on to something else. In the meantime, Jacob's life starts to thrive. He meets a woman that he falls in love with. And then he meets her dad, who turns out to be at least as crooked as Jacob, and tricks him several times, and Jacob learns some hard lessons. Eventually, though, the call that he's heard from God, that promise of a place and an identity and an inheritance and a blessing and a future and a legacy, starts to pull Jacob home. And as he returns home, he comes to that same river, and this is where our story picks up today. As he approaches that river, his past starts to overshadow his present. And he realizes that the consequences of his choices in the past, even though by now he's got great wealth, he's amassed these huge flocks of herds, and he has two wives and multiple children and this great big convoy of people with him. He starts to realize, he gets word that Esau's still mad. In fact, Esau is coming towards them with 400 armed men. And Jacob, the crooked swindler, starts to concoct plans. And so his first bet is to split his camp into two, thinking, well, if they surprise us in the night, these armed soldiers, maybe they won't realize there's two camps, so at least one of us can get away or survive the ordeal. And then after that, he starts to, once those soldiers don't show up, he starts dividing them into even smaller groups and sending them across the river, giving them explicit instructions. What you're going to do as you come up to Esau is you're going to say, "Esau, you're the man. Our master Jacob, he's a little bit late. He knows you've been waiting for him, but he just wants to tell you how much respect he has. And as a sign of that, we are now your servants. And all these animals that you see, they're your animals. It's all a gift from your brother who respects you, who loves you, who bows down. But he's right on his way. He's right behind us. And wave after wave after wave are sent." You see what Jacob's doing? He's cooking up stew. He's trying to distract his brother again. All the while, he's cooking up another plan for how to save his own skin. Finally, he even sends his wives and his children over the river. He takes them across himself. And then if you read close, if you listen close, it sounds like he drops them off and then gets back over to the other side of the Jabbok. And that's when the striving happens. So why? Like, there's no bridge. This is ancient times. Fording a river, I'm no expert on what the Jabbok looked like, but fording a river can be a dangerous business, especially with animals and children and baggage and a whole livelihood to get across. Why would you risk that twice? Except if you think that what awaits you on the other side, where, by the way, he did leave his wives and children, is a little scarier than getting back across the river. Jacob's doing what Jacob has always done, what Jacob does best. He's protecting his own skin. He's running away. He's tempted to let his past be his present. Let his past define his present to the point where it will even define his future. But God has another plan. God's plan preceded this event by many, many years. God's plan is to pour out a blessing. God's plan is to make sure that Jacob knows who he truly is, so that rooted in his identity, trusting in God, he can navigate into a better future, a future full of reconciliation and justice and thriving for all. Even him. But he's probably going to have to eat some humble pie. And so Jacob wrestles with that on the banks of the river. And this is where I love Rabbi Shmuel's commentary on this. So Jacob is wrestling. In the Hebrew, in what we read today, it sounds like Jacob is wrestling with God, capital G-O-D. That's a funny translation. It's a little bit of a slanted translation. In Hebrew, it's a lot more ambivalent. And so you've probably heard that Jacob wrestles with an angel. Sometimes we think about Jacob wrestling with God, but it's even more ambivalent than that. Immediately before the wrestling match, we're told that Jacob is back on the other side of the Jabbok by himself. And then the wrestling match starts. When Jacob has encountered angels or God at other times, he's always seen the angels, heard from God. Not this time. We're told he's by himself, and then he's wrestling. In Hebrew, it sounds like if there is an angel or God, it's a small g God. Not the God, Yahweh, but an Elohim. A God. One of those competing gods of all those foreign countries that Israel's always supposed to be aware of. And so Jacob's wrestling, and who is he wrestling with? Rabbi Shmuel says this: at one point, at a pivotal point in the wrestling match, they're just contending with one another. It's like a draw. Jacob won't give up. This adversary won't either. But then the dawn starts to break on the horizon, and the adversary starts to freak out. He's like, let me go, let me go. The dawn's coming. I got to get out of here. So Rabbi Shmuel says, what kind of mysterious creature do you know of that attacks in the night and is deathly afraid of the light? Vampires. Could it be that Genesis is talking about vampires? Well, no, he always says that with his students, and then they laugh, and then he says, but really, what other being can't stand the light? Is deathly afraid of it. Demons could be one. Although, when we really look hard at the Bible, they're there, the references are there, but they're few and far between. There is a much simpler solution to this riddle, and by Occam's razor, it's probably the more compelling one. The thing that flees the light is our shadow self. The part of us that's conscious that we've screwed up and we're too ashamed to admit it. It's the addict in us that can be clean for years but relapses because we know it's not good, but it's familiar. And sometimes we need that familiarity. Jacob's wrestling with himself. Jacob's afraid and he's reaching out for the familiar at the very moment that part of himself is also longing to answer God's call. And so God is absolutely involved in this wrestling match, but involved from like 15 years before or more when he gave Jacob that vision, when he communicated to Jacob who he really is, what his legacy is, what his preferred future is, who he truly is. And the creature, the adversary, says, "Let me go, let me go." And Jacob says, "Not until you bless me." So what does the adversary say? "Pray tell me your name." Does that sound familiar? This is what Isaac said to Jacob when Jacob was cheating his brother out of a blessing. And what did Jacob say was his name then? Esau. Jacob knows full well that he has a bogus blessing. He has a blessing, and it sounds like an awesome one. He's glimpsed a vision of it, but he knows it's stolen. And he will not have the courage to venture forth, to strive forth into the future that God is calling him into until he knows it's not stolen. And so while Jacob lied years ago, this time he gets brave. And when that adversary says, "Tell me your name," he says, "My name is Jacob." And the beat drops. And Jacob is all of a sudden much more courageous. And the way the story ends, we leave it out in what Ryan read for us today. The way it ends is really interesting. There's one last verse that we skipped. Ryan read for us, "The sun rose upon him." Jacob is no longer afraid of the light because he's dwelling in his true identity. "The sun rose upon him as he passed Penuel, limping, changed, limping into his future, no longer the same, but more courageous." And here's the last verse. "Therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the thigh muscle that is on the hip socket, because the adversary struck Jacob on the hip socket at the thigh muscle." What is this gobbledygook? You have to listen to that podcast to get it firsthand from Rabbi Shmuel, but basically, there's a word play. The hip socket, and then this crazy teaching about why Israelites no longer eat that part of the beef, is a play on words that essentially says, you are blessed and changed. You have this physical sign, you walk with a limp. You have this bigger sign. Your name is changed from Jacob, the crooked ankle grabber, to what? Israel. Straight. The one who strives with God, who dares to follow after God in that struggle into the future that God is preparing. And the play on words essentially says, don't you ever, Israel, let anyone question your name ever again. God says, you are mine. Don't you forget it. Don't let anyone cheat you out of that inheritance. Don't let anyone shame you out of that blessing. Because that blessing will let you walk in the light. That blessing will let you walk into your inheritance, your legacy. Albertans are struggling. We are divided in so many ways. We're like Jacob and Esau. By the way, if you read the whole story, division is everywhere. What are we going to do I'd suggest the best thing that we start with is remembering who we are. We pray for God's grace that we might do exactly that. As we ponder changing economies and changing climates, as we ponder addiction and liberation, as we ponder God's amazing promise and deliverance through Jesus. Amen.